So this is New Year's Eve. I just got to know, how many of y'all are going to be staying up till the clock hits 1 o'clock, or midnight, I guess, midnight? Okay. It's kind of weird that New Year's Eve is on Sunday. I think it'd be harder if it happened on New Year's Day. I guess that was last year, wasn't it? But tonight, they say that over one... excuse me. Over 1 billion people will watch this thing fall on New York City's Times Square, and it's called the Star of Hope. And on that Star of Hope is given a lot of wishes that are as it falls, it shows that a new year's begun, kind of gives us a new hope in life. The first time ball was actually installed on top of England's Royal Observatory in Greenwich in 1833. That's a long time ago. And it was so successful that 150 other places started putting time balls up, and they would fall. However, not very many of them lasted. In the United States and in Times Square, the first time ball was in 1907, and when they dropped it, it was made of iron and wood. It was adorned with, check this out, 125-watt bulbs. You're going, wow, too bright for me, right? Well, in 1907, that was a pretty big deal to have that much light all in one spot. It weighed 700 pounds, 5 feet in diameter, and over the years, it's undergone 4 different designs. The most recent one was in the year 2000, and it has 504 crystal triangles of Waterford crystal. Now, what's kind of crazy about this, and I saw this on Fox News this morning, they showed a picture of it, and these triangles have like people's wishes on them. And it's called the Hope Star, so it was a hope. Thank you, Gabe. It was called Hope for Unity. There's one that, a triangle that was etched into this Waterford crystal. Hope for peace, hope for wisdom, hope for unity, hope for hope, hope for courage. And you can kind of see that it goes on and on and on. And so there's 504 of these wishes upon this kind of star that these things would happen, and they would kind of, you know, give you new hope for the next year. But when you listen to Scripture, we have hope based on something more than just wishing upon a star, don't we? We have the promises of God. And yet we understand why these things happen. It's not really such a bad thing to think about what could happen next year. It's kind of a restart, isn't it? It's kind of a way to, where you draw a line in the sand and say, we can do this, we're going to make this happen, and go a new direction. Because each new year is a time for hope, a new opportunity. It's time for us to look at a fresh future. And as we look at the Scriptures this morning, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24, it tells us that we have an opportunity to lay hold of our destiny and our future for this coming year. Listen to this verse. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. So you see, the hope for our future depends on us seeking God in our lives and understanding and putting his ways into our life to gain his wisdom. Bow with me, if you would, in prayer. Lord, we look to the blessed hope. We look to the hope that passes all understanding, the peace that's there also, knowing that you are in control. And Lord, we do ask that you would show us the way that we should live, the way that we could have contentment and peace and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit as we yield ourselves to you. I'm asking, God, that you would help us in this new year to apply our hearts to wisdom, that we would understand your ways, and that we would follow you. Lord, no doubt there are many wonderful things that are yet in store for us. But even in the times of difficulty, when we have huge upsets and heartache, we know that you use those for our good so that you can help us to be the kind of Christians that we need to be as we learn through these struggles and the pain and the hardship. And so, Lord, use this new year and help us to focus on you, for we realize that you are our hope. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another famous verse that surrounds this kind of a thought of hope is a verse that you probably all know. If you don't, then you should know it. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Would you say those two verses with me? Toggle that back one if you would, please. Say this with me. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do you believe that this morning? It is certainly the truth on how that you understand that God's in control of all that happens. And we all know that hope doesn't lie just simply upon wishing on a star, which is essentially what all the people that they're looking to that Waterford crystal time ball fall. But our hope is not based on just hope, but it's on the promises. And so we're asking God to help us in this new year to put our hope in him, to put our lives in his hands. And Proverbs 24 is saying that this wise man has a powerful future awaiting him because he keeps his eyes on godly wisdom. And by contrast, the fool, what does he do? He keeps his eyes on something else. His eyes are on, it says, on the ends of the earth. What does that mean? It means that he's searching for everything. He's looking for wisdom, for anything that makes value to him, and he's looking everywhere in the world to find it. But that's not where you find it, because God's ways are above this earth, aren't they? So what's the difference between the two? How can we become a wise man, like the Scripture says here, and get the best that God wants to give us in our lives? Well, let's look at two wonderful thoughts. The first one, let's consider the fool's perspective. Let's say that this fool, he says his eyes, the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. This verse is really pretty interesting because you can kind of see this guy when he acts it out. There's a story about this dad who took his son to pick strawberries. Boy, only wouldn't that be nice if it was warm enough to pick strawberries. And so he was out there picking strawberries and stuff, and there's another lady that came to the strawberry patch, and she would pick one strawberry here, and then she'd look across a couple rows, and she'd go pick another strawberry over there. Then she'd look down the rows and pick another strawberry there. And the man's looking at all this, and he's filling up his quart containers with it. And the son says, "Wow, look at how long it takes her to do it." And he could honestly pick 10 by the time it took her to take one. And that's a lot how people who are the fools are looking for something everywhere. They're looking for the most shiniest, the best, the this and that, instead of really being productive and using their lives for God's glory. You see, her eyes were wandering across the field, looking for the easiest or the prettiest berries to pick. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe that's your tendency, is to always look for something, and so you're kind of here and there and all over everywhere instead of focusing on the things of God. And the fool's like that. He's always looking for the easiest berries in the patch. He's always seeking the easiest way in his life, looking just for the very best for himself. Kind of selfish. Our nature's like that, isn't it? He's the guy who invests in the future by buying lottery tickets. That's real smart, isn't it? He seems like he can't stay married because no person meets his expectations. Or maybe she can't keep a job because her job doesn't satisfy her desires. She's always bumping into somebody. There's always something going wrong or something. Or maybe people can't stay in church because maybe they got their eyes on other people instead of upon the Lord. And if you look to have other people to satisfy your life, and when they disappoint you, what happens? Well, then you leave the church, and it's like it got to be God's fault. How did that happen? So keep your eyes on the Lord. That's always a good instruction, isn't it? Because you get your eyes off God, and people will disappoint you. I'll disappoint you. Your mate will disappoint you. Your job will disappoint you. But you keep your eyes on the Lord, and the Lord will never disappoint you, will he? And so their eyes were constantly wandering to the ends of the world. You see, a fool is never satisfied. fool can never have enough. Philippians chapter 4 verse tells us that Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. It's a learned opportunity. Sometimes you have to learn those things. You have to go through hard times in life. But you learn that God's in charge. And you might not have as much in 2018 as you had in 2017. But you know what? You're still doing a lot better than you used to. And God's always on your side, always taking care of you. And it's a learned process to be content with whatever God gives you. And I've often felt, I don't know if I have a scripture to prove this, but I've often felt that if you're not content with what you have right now, God probably won't give you more until you're content with what he's given to you. And so many times in our lives, we look for something to satisfy us. And it's like that woman who hurried from bush to bush to find the strawberries that were just the right ones. And she's kind of running from one bright star of hope to another, only to find that it never meets her desires. And in the end, she wastes her life. By contrast, the wise, godly man who he has two advantages over the fool. Now, none of us like to think of ourselves as a fool, but sometimes when we don't make wise choices, what's the interpretation of that? You become a fool. You've done something foolish. And so when you think about this wise man, he has two values, advantages over the fool. The first one is the wise person is focused. The verse says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view. There's that focus, isn't there? He's not running from one place to another looking for the easy way in his eyes. His eyes are always focused on the Lord. Lord, why did that happen in my life? And trying to understand and keeping their eyes on the Lord instead of, I just have the worst luck, you know, or I just can't, and on that we kind of go with that. So he's not running, but his eyes are focused. He realizes that the lasting success in life comes by sticking to the task at hand, not by looking back. Like Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's got his eyes on the Lord, and he's focused on following God wherever that goes. A preacher named Reuel Shelley once said, you can't build a championship team in one day. And no single sales meeting can transform a company into success. No weekend marriage or parenting seminar can completely heal a struggling marriage. And no one sermon can help set a church right or remove its troubles. You can't make a success of life by looking for easy fixes. Everybody's so focused on easy fixes. And then he says this last line, the greatest achievement can only be accomplished with contentment, with consistent, focused effort. That's true, isn't it? Put our focus on God and do it on a consistent basis. I call it putting yourself in a place of blessing. Doing things consistently, following God and focused on Him. And that's what this wise man does. He focuses on achieving one central object, and that's to please God. Does anybody know what this wise man does? What is he focused on? He's focused on wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what to do and when to apply it or when to do it. So you not only know the right answer, but you know the right timing. Sometimes if you splurt out the answer before it's time, you lose the value of it. So knowing what to do and when to do it, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just a set of facts and understanding knowledge. It's about knowing what to do, the right answer. So you look at your life and you're going to a situation and you're looking for the will of God and you're asking God, what do you want me to do? Well, there's times you might need a different job. Well, you don't just go quit your job that you have right now, right? You go, well, that was wisdom, get a different job. But you got to keep the one that you have, right, till God leads you to that next one. And so knowing what to do and when to do it. You see, Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, was once asked by God to name one thing that he would like to have, and God would give him anything that he desired. If God did that to you, what would you ask for? I hope that you'd ask for what Solomon did, because most of you know that response with that. Solomon asked for what? Wisdom. He certainly did. Then God responded to him in 1 Kings chapter 3. Since you have asked for wisdom and not longed for life or wealth, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, I will do what you have asked, and I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your time you will have no equal among kings. So God gave him more than he asked for when he asked for the right thing. He made right choices, and God made sure that blessings came to him. And Solomon learned from experience that wisdom gained an advantage for him in his life. It gave him an edge. It was that advantage, that edge, which gave him wealth and also power and also position. After all, if you think about it, what's the purpose of wealth if you don't know how to spend it? And what's the purpose of power if you don't know how to exercise it? And what is the purpose of having an influential position if you don't know how to use it? You see, wisdom is at the core of all those things being expended, because they're of no value if you don't have wisdom in the process. And too many people believe, they say, if I just had power, if I just had some wisdom, if I just had some money, I'd be happy, I'd be content in life. And sometimes they get a few of those and they find that they're never happy. And so they struggle and they strain to try to gain those things, but they don't have wisdom to know how to use those things in a right way. And if they did those three qualities, power and wealth and influence would come when you exercise wisdom as a result. And so they're never, ever satisfied with what they have. A poet once wrote these words: "We squander our health and search for wealth. We scheme and toil and save, and all we get is the grave. We live and boast of what we own, and die and only have a stone." Isn't that funny how that we do that? We work so hard and we just spinning our wheels. Once again, our text says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view. So if we're looking for something for 28, we're discerning, we're using wisdom and keeping God the focus of our life. The second advantage that the wise man has over the fool is that he knows where to look for wisdom. You go, okay, Pastor Keith, I need wisdom, but where do I get it from? Where, you know, you can't pull up in a gas station and say, give me a couple quarts of wisdom. Wouldn't that be easy, you know? Where do I get it from? Well, where did Solomon get his wisdom from? He got it from God. Why? Because wisdom comes from God. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 5. And if any of you lack wisdom, so you don't think you have enough wisdom, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You have to know that you need it. You have to say, God, I can't make these decisions without you. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I can't decide what to do. You have to know that you need, and then you have to ask. To simply say, Lord, help me in this situation. A lack of prayer in your life is a lack of asking God for wisdom. And it says in that passage that he will give you without reproach. You see that? What does that mean, without reproach? It means without holding back. He's going to give it liberally to you. And it, without holding back, give you all the wisdom that you need for this. But you've got to ask for it. I suppose the world has lots of places to look for wisdom and knowledge, information. You get on the internet and find about anything that you want. But that doesn't mean that it's the wise thing to do. For example, there's a lot of people that think these little cliches that men have. Cliches like, many hands make light work. That's true too, isn't it? But then they'll say, too many cooks spoil the broth. Well, you can't have it both ways, can you? They say clothes make a man. But then we also say we shouldn't judge a book by its cover. You see how we kind of vacillate from one to another? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And then we have, well, it's better to play it safe than sorry. Well, which way is man's philosophy going to go? They say also that if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with what? And we understand those things. Those are kind of funny little quibs. And what they're saying is, like, if you lie in the gutter and sin, then you're going to get up with the results of that. But then they also say that if you can't beat them, join them. Like, okay, you see how that all of these are kind of man-made philosophies that are contradictory in terms. But the wisdom of man is that way because of the weakness of man, because his wisdom is solely based upon what moral men and moral women can experience and observe. And our experiences will always be limited. And our observations will only be able to extend to what we can see. It's like a guy who wanted to see as far as he could. And so he climbs this high mountain. But no matter how high he climbed the mountain, he still couldn't see that far. Why? Because he's always limited by his own eyesight. He can only see so far in clarity and even so far to the horizon. But you see, by contrast, God's wisdom comes far above where man's wisdom does. And he can not only see the times, but he can discern the times. You see, there are no limits to God's vision. There's no boundaries to what he can see. Why, he knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? So if you want wisdom, ask God. He will give it to you. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, God tells us, "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." And when you look to God for his wisdom in our lives, we're not only just better off than the fool or a foolish person, but we have an advantage. We have access to the wisdom of God in our lives. So how do we know if we really have wisdom? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we show that we have God's wisdom when we do what he asks us to do. So you're reading through your scriptures. Are you doing what the scriptures tell you to do? If you are, then you're acting in God's wisdom and you're a wise person. You remember the closing parable that Jesus told on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. It was about a man who built his house upon the sand, and there's another guy that built his house upon a what? Rock. And so God compares these two between that which was right and that which was wrong. The right way to build a house, the wrong way to build your life is what he's talking about here. We even sang that song that all of our kids sing, don't we? The wise man built his house upon... You all remember that song? And here's the way it sounds in Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 26. "For everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Boy, can you imagine how difficult it would be on a cold day like today in a house that's built on sand and nothing that works in the house? Conversely, he says, "Whosoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him unto," here's what we're looking for, "a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And you understand the points and the principle that Jesus was telling us in this parable is that we're building our lives, and the rock is the Lord, and we build our lives upon his principles. That's how that we know that we're wise. We show that we have gained God's wisdom when we do what he asks us to do. And that's why it's so critical that you expose your lives to God's wisdom. And that wisdom only comes from the Bible. Your friends can give you good advice, and if it's based on Scripture, that's awesome. You ought to thank God for friends like that. But it's key and it's crucial that you find yourself in church and that you find yourself growing in these growth groups, your personal devotions. Let me just ask, how many of y'all, as well as you can think about in 2017, how many of y'all have been in church every single Sunday in 2017? Several here. How many have only missed a handful of times? Would you raise your hand? You find yourself in a place of blessing, don't you? Conversely, if you just splatter through your commitment to God's house, then you see that your wisdom is going to come up lacking. We need more of God's wisdom in us so that we can have greater advantage to accomplish things for his glory. So here's one way to ensure that the new year for 2018 is going to work, is that we first of all know God's wisdom. There's no shortcuts in doing that. It means that you've got to get in there and work and look at the scriptures and find it out. Look for it and ask for it. And then secondly, do God's wisdom. Be doers of the word as the scripture says. And then repeat it daily as often as you can. Do it over and over and over again. The key to remember that is that both as individual Christians and as a church corporately, we have access not only to God's wisdom, but also to his power. That's a wonderful byproduct of following God. God's wisdom is that he gives us a power to do things that are right, that make our lives valuable. And our ability to create a great new year for our lives isn't limited simply by what we know, because God's power can give us the workings to make our lives really effective and valuable. The French Renaissance writer Francisco Rabelais said these words, "I place no hope in my strength, nor in my works, but all my confidence is in God, my protector, who never abandons those who have put all their hope and thought in him." That's the truth, isn't it? If we hold on to God, his wisdom will develop into power. It will develop into wealth, not to just be used for yourself, but that wisdom gives you the ability to know how to use that wealth. And then he also develops into influence. And so that's why we say it's so important to be in God's word. I'd like to challenge every single one of you to read through the scriptures this year. My wife and I will be standing in the foyer, and we have these tracts. We passed them out last week too, through the Bible in a year. This could actually be how to gain wisdom in a year, because when you're reading God's word will help you with that. And so I want to challenge you to join me as we as a church, as we as individuals, read through the Bible and gain God's wisdom this year. And I hope that you'll take that challenge with me. This morning I want to close by telling you a story, and it's kind of out of one of the famous old movies. It was actually first produced in 1959. And it was that biblical epic called Ben-Hur. How many of y'all remember Charlton Heston? Have you ever seen this movie? It's quite a movie, isn't it? And it's one of the most famous, and it's most famous because of the last chariot scene that happened. That one chariot scene that just took a matter of minutes took 5 weeks of filming, 15,000 extras, 18 chariots, and 9 were to be used by the stuntmen who were developing that scene of that final race with Charlton Heston and those that were opposing the things of God. So in the light of true authenticity, Charlton Heston actually learned how to drive a team of 4 horses with a chariot behind. Now, wouldn't that be a hoot to learn how to do that? How many would like to do that? I think that would be like awesome, wouldn't it? To jump behind there and kind of follow those horses and everything. And yet, after all those weeks, he still was very concerned. He came to the coordinator aside, and he said, I can drive a chariot. And then he told the stunt director, he said, but I don't think I can win the race. And that stunt director said these words, Mr. Heston, you just make sure that you stay on the chariot, and I'll make sure you win the race. Likewise, God is saying to us, just stay on the chariot. Just stay in the game. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Put yourself in the right place, and I'll make sure you win the race. And if you're going to put yourself in the place of blessing, put yourself in the place of knowing God's word and applying it to your life, and God will make sure that you win that race. Now, last night, somebody called me, and they sent me a text or a thing. I don't know what it is, a messenger on my phone. These phones are way smarter than me. Anybody else with that, you know? And I just opened it, and sometimes my staff says, don't open up all those things. Well, it was from a guy that used to come to church, and it was just saying Happy New Year 2018. And so I just responded with one of the like things, a thumbs up. Is that a like thing, you know, something like that? And then I got a call on his messenger. I didn't know you can call somebody by doing that. So he calls me back, and he was talking to me and saying, you know, like I haven't been in church but just once this year, you know. And he goes, I got some things going on in my life, and one of these days I'm going to get it fixed up right. And my heart broke for him because he's missing the whole point, isn't he? And I'm not saying that he's a fool, but he's doing foolish things because he's wasting his life. He's not putting himself in the chariot and saying, God, help me with this. He's trying to figure it out on his own. And one of these days, I'm going to be back, Pastor Keith. How many times do you hear that? But what are you doing with your life in the meantime? And so I just simply said, you know, it needs to be sooner than later because we all need the Lord in our life guiding us and directing us. So I encouraged him to come. He said, well, I'll get back soon one of these days. And I've heard that story so many times. Don't be like that. Put your lives in God's hands. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you as our Savior, before we realize that in and of ourselves we are only sinners. We desperately need you. And I'm praying, Lord, for that soul that's here today that's so far from you, and yet they're seeking to come back to you. I'm praying, God, that today you would draw them to your presence, that they would ask you into their life. And Lord, I'm praying for that person who's looking for new answers for 2018. Wow, that sounds so far away, but it's just tomorrow. Looking for answers in their life, looking for directions, things in their family and their job and their health and various other ways. And Lord, I'm just asking that you'd help us to look to you, that we would say, God, I need your wisdom. And then when we see that those principles displayed in your word, that we would do those things, that you'd help us to be the kind of Christians that have power and wealth and influence that makes a difference for you. So I pray this in Jesus' name, believing that it's consistent with his will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? This morning, we're going to be having communion in just a little bit. So it's really crucial that we have our hearts turned toward God, that the sin is way, way on the back burner, right? That we confess our sins, and we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So cleanse your heart of all those sinful kind of feelings and attitudes and actions. If you need to come to the front here and just pray for a time, man, this would be a good time to do that. What a great way to end 2018, by just looking to God and say, God, I need your help. So this morning, as God leads you, I'd like to ask you to come. Secondly, if you're here and you've never asked the Lord into your life, he's never really become your Savior, you might say, well, I always believed in God. Well, the Bible says that the devils believe that and tremble. Most people don't tremble at God. So it's not just about knowing about it. Have you ever asked him into your life? Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sins? And believe that he died for you to pay the penalty of that death, and also that he rose again to prove that he had power over those things? If you've never done that, why don't you come and ask the Lord into your life? It'll change the way that you live. This morning, as we sing, as God's Spirit deals with you, would you come? How about you? Just as